All right, ladies, I hear the tone going up a bit, so I feel like, okay, we're past the heavy stuff and we can move on a little bit. So we're just going to pray, and I just want to pray Ephesians 1, 17 to 18 as we go ahead. And Lord, we just pray to you, God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory, that you may give us your spirit of wisdom and revelation to know more of you. I pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened so that we will know what is the hope of your calling, what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints. So Lord, as we have this study tonight, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, God, that you are our teacher and you are the one who opens our eyes. So Lord, we just pray that tonight, that God, in those dark places, in those places that we might even want to hide to ourselves, God, that you would just pry that open and just shine your light in it, and in such your loving, amazing way, as we look in your word, and we would just be willing students of your teaching tonight. So thank you so much for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So ladies, before I forget, because I know I will forget, there is on your table, there is a sheet, just because I don't want to forget, where I have, we were talking about having something that we could have at a glance. And so what this is all the parables that we've studied from January and the ones that will be coming up, so you'll know where we're going. And what it is just the passage that we studied, the parable that we looked at, and then there's just space for putting just the theme, and you can just put it one or two words or a little phrase, and then maybe the main thing you learned from that, or the main thing God taught you, or the main thing you got out of that. Because I have some of those in my Bible, and it's just really good to go back and take a look. And sometimes when we've gone through something in such a huge way, and we've gone through so many different parables, they can kind of get lost. So this way it keeps it a little more organized, and then you can just peek back and like, oh yeah, that was that one on that God really spoke to me about his love and compassion, or that was the one where, you know, he showed me this. And it doesn't have to be long, but just something that you can look at, and hopefully that's helpful to you. I started filling one out at home to see if it would fit my writing. So I started doing that a bit with the ones, and it's just kind of a neat at a glance, so you can always go back and look at the parables and say, hey, that was that one. Okay? So just that's for you, for your notes. So tonight we're going to move on, and I hope that you had a chance to go through the passage inductively, going through those steps of observation, where we ask the questions, we mark keywords and phrases, we make lists, we watch for contrasts and comparisons, we note expressions of time, geographic locations, terms of conclusions, and a theme. So hopefully that's becoming a little bit more natural to do, and it's not as hard or frustrating, because I know it was at the beginning. But that's what we're going to do. Tonight we're going to take those and just kind of pull back from what you studied. But just before we do that, we're going to look at it. So let's turn to Matthew 18, just so we're all there. And you can also look at the sheet that has the passage on it. And we have here in Matthew 18 and verse 21, we have Peter coming to Jesus. And he says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. So it sounds like it's an interesting question. Jesus, if we look at this passage above it, remember we always want to look at a passage in context. And what Jesus has done in verse 15 is he's actually been instructing the disciples about if a brother sins. And notice that's the word brother. And in this case, we're talking about fellow Christians, okay? We're not talking about people who don't know Jesus. We're talking about fellow Christians. So these are people in the church. And he says, if your brother sins, go, and he gives them a little list of things to do. If there's a problem, go to him in private. If that doesn't work, take one or two with you. And if that doesn't work, take it to the church. And if that doesn't work, then, you know, just let it go. basically. And so he's just said this. And so Peter's like, okay, I'm going to ask a very spiritual question. And this is kind of fun in light of Brett McBride's sermon on Sunday about Peter and how just a neat view looking at him about his pride. And I'm sure we can all get that way. So I'm like, okay, I'll be Peter tonight. And just thinking about, yeah, I think I've got this down pat. So what actually he probably was taught was the rabbis had a saying, and they said, if someone sins against you, forgive them. If you need to forgive a person, do it one time, two times, three times, but don't forgive the person the fourth time. So that was something that they would say, the rabbis. They would be teaching the Jewish students. One time, yes, two times, forgive, three times, forgive, but the fourth time, do not forgive. So here's Peter asking this question, you know, I guess I should forgive him seven times, you know, thinking maybe that's almost double. That's a little bit more than double that the rabbis say to do, so that must be enough. And then Jesus totally rocks his world and says, Peter, 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 he must, you know, can you just see him? Oh, Peter. I'm sure that he does that. Oh, Jen. I was thinking that a lot this week, actually. Oh, Jen. Just. Anyway, he rocks his world and says, no, 70 times 7, 490 times, which who's going to count that many anyway? So, and then to even express it more, he tells this parable. So this is kind of the background of this particular story that Jesus is telling. So what I want you to do now is in your package at your table, there's the first observation chart that looks like this. Because there are three characters in this parable. There's the king, there's the slave, and then there's fellow slaves. There's also the second slave, but we're just going to focus on these three groups for this particular observation chart. And we're going to look at the feelings, the actions, and the results. So it's, you don't have to read the whole, you can read through the whole parable together if you'd like, but I've put these verses that you're going to focus on, that's where those that information is found. So for the king, how is he feeling? What were some things that say what he was feeling? What were the actions that he took, and what were the results of that? The same with the slave, and then the same with the fellow slave. So we're going to give you a few minutes to work on that as a group, and then we'll come back, okay? All right, enjoy. All right, ladies, I see you did it. So just to kind of recap, we have that king, and he felt compassion, right? And in feeling that compassion, he released the slave and forgave the debt. And the result of that was the slave didn't have to pay those 10,000 talents, and he and his wife and his children did not have to be sold. So he was forgiven and freed of that debt. And then we have the slave, who is unwilling to have patience with his fellow slave. He went out and found the fellow slave, which I thought that was interesting. Did you notice that? That the king, you know, he was brought to the king, and that was just a normal thing because it was time for them to settle their debts. One commentary I read said that that was something they did every year. That was a normal thing. The king would call you in and settle the debt that you owed, but he went out and found the one. So he was kind of like on a mission. I'm going to get it back. Who owed him 100 denarii. He seized him, choked him, and threw the slave in prison. And the fellow slave was in prison until he could pay back the debt. And then we have the fellow slaves, which I thought was an interesting group of people, that they were deeply grieved by this, and so deeply grieved that they went and tattled, basically. But they went and told the king all that happened. And the king was so angry, the slave was given to the torturers until he could pay back the debt. And so one of the questions I had asked in the homework was, did you find out the difference in what they owed? 10,000 talents to 100 denarii. Did anyone get that? About 10 million? It's 10 million and more. So one talent equaled 6,000 days of work. So one talent would equal 6,000 days of work, and it would take how long to pay back? 190,000 years. 100 denarii. A denarii was a day's wage, so 100 denarii is a couple months' pay. An interesting little tidbit I found was that there was an annual tribute, I guess, that certain parts of the area would give to Herod. And the combined annual tribute of Galilee and Perea, I guess Perea was another area of that time, was only 200 talents. So that was all they gave in a year. And then the annual tribute of Judea, Samaria, and another area came to 600 talents. So this man owed the king more money than existed in circulation in the whole country at the time. And more so. Exactly. Like, how would that even happen? How would that man get into that position? And how would the king allow that? You know, like, there's lots of questions that come into your mind when you're looking at that. Like, unbelievable. And yet, then the slate goes out to get that little bit. It's quite interesting. And they also said that the most expensive slave recorded that would sell for only one talent. So even if he did sell the slave and his wife and kids, he would never recoup what he lost. It's an interesting situation. But the picture is massive, massive, massive debt to this little itty bitty part over here. Pretty much. That's what we're getting. So we have this crazy situation. What does that mean for us? So now we're going to look at, because obviously there's a massive, massive, massive debt that we have, and yet we go after these little itty bits. So we want to look at that. What does that mean for us with Christ? So in the next little chart there, now we could go through the whole Bible and look for these things, but I've only chosen three passages just to give us a little glimpse of this tonight. But just go through those three passages, and kind of the same idea. You know, we're looking at those three passages on the left, and so what does it say about us before Jesus? What does it say about God and what he did, or what does it say about Jesus and what he did, and then what are we now if we've accepted Christ? Okay, so just take some time in those passages. And I'll leave it up to you if you want to split them up in your group. They're pretty awesome. You might want to all look at them. You guys can decide how you want to go through them. Okay, ladies, I'm sorry to do this, but we're going to just move on. If you don't worry. You can go back to this and or even do it a bit later. I don't want to rush it too much, but I also know we have a lot to go through still. So we want to keep moving. So, what we were. So, just looking at these verses and maybe, so what were some words that describe how we were? Dead, powerless, ungodly, disobedient, facing God's anger, yes, worldly. Okay, and then what are some things? So, in Ephesians, we are dead in our sins. We lived in our own desires. We're sons of disobedience, or daughters of disobedience. We're helpless, ungodly, sinners, enemies of God, and continually straying as sheep. And I'm sure you even pulled out more from those. And then we have what God did and what Jesus did for us. So he is so rich in mercy. He has such great love for us. And I love that verse. Was that the one where it says, God in his love? Like, he repeats it twice. Was that the one? In his great love. Sorry, I'm just going to look it up really quick. Because there was one that I always laugh because it, the way the word is, God being rich in mercy, Ephesians 2:4, because of his great love with which he loved us. Like, if you don't get the hint, I love you, you know? With his great love with which he loved us, I love that phrase. He made us alive together with Christ. And Christ died for us. He shed his blood for us. He demonstrated his love for us. He suffered for us. He committed no sin, didn't lie. He was reviled. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. He was wounded, and he's the shepherd and guardian of our souls. So what does that mean for us now? We are alive. We are justified. We are saved from the wrath of God. We are reconciled to God. We are brought right back along with side with him. We are saved. We die to sin, live to righteousness. We're healed, and we're returned to the shepherd. So we don't want to take this, we don't want to look at this too quickly, do we? For some of us, this is something we've known all our lives. If you're like me, I learned it in Sunday school, you know, when you're really little. We sang songs about it, we read about it, we talk about it. But sometimes do we really grasp what this means? That we were dead. We were dead. We were helpless. We were ungodly, continually straying as sheep. And what did Jesus do? He suffered. He who was perfect. He took all of our sins on him. Have you thought about that? Every sin that you've ever committed, ever will commit, that anyone in the world has ever committed. So think of all the sins that we do and the extreme, in our eyes, the extreme of them. They're all on Jesus on the cross. No wonder he was suffering in the garden. Do you think it was because he was afraid to die or because he was going to be separated from God and have all that sin on him? Perfect. In Isaiah 52:14, it says he was marred beyond all recognition. And as we saw in our study in Revelation 5:6 last year, it says the Lamb was there looking as if it had been slain. So in heaven, Jesus' scars are still evident. But what are we now? We are alive. We are justified. Do you remember? He sees us. There's nothing wanting when we're justified. Nothing wanting in God's eyes. We're saved. We're healed. We're reconciled to God. And we are loved. Incredibly loved. There's an awesome verse that kind of sums this up in Colossians 2:13. It says, when you were dead in your transgressions and your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So when we're looking at it in the picture of this parable, where this slave had this huge, enormous, incredible debt. That's what we had. We had this certificate of debt with all these things against us that was hostile to us. Saying, Jennifer Ludlow, she's dead. She's not with God. She's ungodly. She's all these things. And Jesus took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. And it is dealt with. It is done. Jesus canceled the certificate of debt that we owed. Do we really grasp this? Do we really know what it means to be forgiven? Do we realize what we have been saved from? You had mentioned that we're saved from the wrath of God. We were, how did you put that? Sorry, you put that in such a neat way, just that we were about what we were before facing Christ. Facing God's anger. I love that, because that's where we were. We were sinful. Just as the debt was so huge for the slave, unbelievable in a way, the same is for us. Yet we are forgiven. If you look at verse 27, this would be a great verse to memorize. It said, and the Lord of that slave felt compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. So there are three things that he did. He felt compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. And if you remember from our talk a few weeks ago about the Good Samaritan, remember we talked about that compassion that it's called like from the bowels, that just whole feeling of compassion towards somebody. And it was only mentioned about Jesus, and that's the only compassion that we have. This is the compassion of our Lord, that he felt compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. What this is mercy. And the definition of mercy is the outward manifestation of pity. And this is on your sheet. It assumes need on the part of her or him who receives it and resources adequate to meet the need on the part of her who shows it. So there's a need, and then the person sees that need and has the resources adequate to meet that need. So in this case of the king and the slave had a need. He owed the king like $1 bazillion. And then the king saw that, felt compassion for him, and had the means adequate, he could forgive it. He could forgive the debt. Okay? And just as a slave experienced that forgiveness from the king, we experience God's mercy. Our need was the consequence of sin because God's justice demands that sin be dealt with. But yet, God, in his great love, in his compassion, saw that need, and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins in 1 John 4:10. So remember that propitiation, it means that he was the atoning sacrifice. He was the one who could satisfy God's wrath because he was perfect and he took all our sins on him. So we have this incredible, incredible debt that's been forgiven. And so what does that mean for us? Because sometimes it's hard to forgive. We have all been in situations and we've seen situations from little to being offended. You know, somebody said something or done something that hurts us or whatever, but to huge, huge things that are incredible losses. And Joy even mentioned last week about that poor family that lost her three kids and her father in a drunk driver. How do you forgive, right? There are these impossible situations, it seems like. I was reading in Beth Moore's book, Praying God's Word. She actually writes a section on unforgiveness. And she says, I'm learning that a believer's willingness to do the hard thing is what sets him or her apart for the extraordinary in Christ. The believer's willingness to do the hard thing is what sets him or her apart for the extraordinary in Christ. You know, but God just doesn't say, you need to do the hard thing, you need to forgive. In 2 Peter 1:3, he says, just as we experienced his mercy, just as we experienced the mercy of God, we are to show mercy to others. So he has given us everything we need in his divine power for life and godliness. He has everything we need, because when we accept Christ as our Savior, his Holy Spirit comes to live in and through us. We can't do it on our own. That compassion that needs to be felt needs to come from Christ himself. That's what we have, and he's given us everything. We are lacking nothing. We have, as in that definition of mercy, it says there's a need on the part of her who receives and a resource is adequate to meet the need on the part who gives it. When we give mercy, our resources are in Christ. We have everything we need. There's nothing we have to do on our own. We have that in Christ. When you think of some examples in Scripture, who comes to your mind about true forgiveness? Does anyone come to your mind? Jesus. Yeah, Jesus. My goodness. Luke 23:34. It says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Here he is being hung on a cross. He's been beaten, ridiculed, every imaginable horror thing done to him. And he's like, forgive them. How can he do that? Because he could see the bigger picture of what God was doing. This needed to happen. Another one that came to mind was Joseph. His story blows my mind. You know, we have this kid who was sold by his brothers, put in a pit, left to die, and then they go, oh, we might as well make some money out of it, and they sell him, you know, pretend he's dead to his the rest of the family, and he's off, and then he gets something good for a while, but then he gets thrown in prison again, and then he gets something good. Like, his life is just crazy, and yet when he finally sees his brothers after all that time, he could see, say, in Genesis 50:20, you know, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, because it was going to preserve many people alive. He was there for a certain purpose in Egypt to save all these people. And we were praying tonight that they're praying for a Joseph, that type of person in Africa right now because of the famine. You know, this guy, he was able to see the bigger picture. And, you know, sometimes in our little world of our hurt and, you know, I'm not downplaying because some of the things that happen are horrible. They are. But God asks us to forgive. One, because what have we been forgiven? Like, huge, massive, crazy debt to this little thing. And in the scope of things, our debts to each other are very little compared to our debt to Christ. And I think some of us, and I'm talking about me too, growing up in the church, this becomes part of your life. You can get desensitized a bit to the actual massive thing that Jesus has done for us. Do you agree with me on that? That's why we have communion. Remember what he's done. He knows us. He knows that we can get off of that. And not only do we, I have to do this because Joy was giving me a hard time about last time. But there's more red flags, because in Luke 17:3, Jesus is actually, this is another version of this, it's a little bit, and he says, be on your guard. If you sin against someone, repent, and if they sin against you, forgive. That's basically what he's saying, but he says, be on your guard. So we have to be on our guard. Red flag. We have to be doing this, because we do have enemies. We have ourself, our sinful nature, the one that gets offended so easily, the one that gets hurt, the one that has losses, the one that's wounded and scarred, that forgets what Jesus has done, that maybe we in our own little limited mind, we don't want the offender to get away with what they've done. We don't see the bigger picture. We are one of those. But we also live in a world that doesn't go by what Jesus says. We live in a world where if you've done something against me, you're out of there. I work with a woman, and she said that. She said, you do something against me, that's it. You're out of my life. She's a very lonely woman, mind you, but that's the mindset, and that's the way we can get influenced, right? We can get influenced by that environment that we're in all the time. That's why this is such a special thing. It's kind of like that, you're doing good. Live that way, because this is what Jesus wants, and we can do it. And, we need that little oof, because sometimes you just walk in and you're just beaten down, by all that's around you. So we have ourselves, we have the world, but we also have an enemy. We have the devil. And remember, the devil, he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He does not want us to experience the abundant life. He wants us to be like that slave. When that king was angry, he didn't just put him in jail. He sent him to the torturers to be tortured until that was paid back. Was that ever going to be paid back? No way. 10,000 talents, how many bazillion dollars that was? It was never going to be paid back. He's going to be tortured for the rest of his life. Priscilla Shire says in her book, Fervent, if I was your enemy, I'd use every opportunity to bring old wounds to mind, as well as the people, events, and circumstances that caused them. I try to ensure that your heart was hardened with anger and bitterness, shackled through unforgiveness. So we may not be physically tortured if we are not forgiving, but we are shackled because of unforgiveness. And that is what unforgiveness is. It's a prison. Just as the slave was sent to the torturers, unforgiveness is torture. And we've been called to freedom. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. We want to be forgivers, because in 2 Corinthians 2:11, it says, we want no advantage to be taken of us by Satan, because we are not ignorant of his schemes. We don't want to be ignorant. We know we have an enemy, so we have to be aware. We have to be on our guard and be aware. Okay, because there's also a warning in verse 35. He says, so shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. That's kind of an interesting thing, but we're not talking about salvation here. Because all of Scripture confirms, if you accept Christ as your Savior, you are saved, right? We're talking about that constant for unforgiving heart. We all have those situations where it's going to be hard to forgive. But we're talking about a constant. If you are continually not forgiving, maybe that's showing what evidence is really in your heart. That slave, he received forgiveness, but he didn't experience it. He just got, I got to get out of jail free card, and I'm going for it. But he went and did the exact opposite of what he was shown. What is really in your heart? Forgiven people forgive. And we can do the hard thing, and we can do the impossible, not for any strength of our own, but because of what Jesus has done on the cross and who lives inside of us. And because there's a bigger picture. And this is not the end. And God is a God of justice, but he's also a God of love and a God of mercy. And we don't understand why these things happen. But for some reason, he has allowed it. This is happening. Our world is sinful. And things happen. But we want to be women who forgive, who are characterized by forgiveness. And we are not going to be shackled. We want to be women who are free. So there's lots to talk about. There's a few more verses there if you want to look up just instructions for forgiving, just before you head into the discussion question. So feel free to maybe just shout those out, because that's what Jesus has asked us to do. I'm just going to pray for you before you go into that. So God, thank you. We thank you for your word. And we, Lord, will you just help us grasp even a little bit more than when we came in tonight of just how amazing it is that Jesus died on the cross for us, that he took all of our sin on him, and that he rose again, and we have new life. Lord, may it just be so, will you just open our eyes and open our hearts to that in such a new and special way tonight? We just pray for the time in our groups, Lord, that it would just be your discussion that happens. You would give us courage to ask those questions, and Lord, that we would come away just with our eyes totally on you. So thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.